Acts chapter 28. I'm going to try to finish something. It's not easy for me. If I would have gone to school nowadays, they would have tagged me as attention deficit right off the bat. They didn't have Ritalin when I was growing up. We had Paddling. Amen. That seemed to did a pretty good job. When I didn't get my homework done, Mama didn't put a pill down my throat. She said, "Hand me your belt, boy." That was a lot of encouragement. I got a lot of encouragement out of that. But I'm notorious for unfinished projects. And with the videos we're doing and so on, it's making me finish some things that I've started. But I'll study something for a while, and man, I'll be really into it, and I'll get bored with it and just kind of leave it alone. And I'm getting better at keeping my notes where I can find them again. And that way, when I get ready to go back to it, I know where my notes are. But anyway, we're going to try to finish out Acts chapter 28 today. And I'm going to read some of this, just kind of read through it, because there's a place I want to get to this morning and not you never waste time when you're reading the Bible. Amen. And so anyway, they landed on the Isle of Melita, and we're winding down we're winding down the time of Paul. He is as of this point, he's not too far away from being killed. Okay, he's not too far away from being killed, and he probably knows it. And I'll tell you what, he's at peace with it. You'll be able to see that. I'm going to take us someplace here in a little bit, and you'll be able to see the peace that he has. But anyway, we saw how the serpent lit on his hand, bit him, and he shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm. The book of Daniel talks about the beast being delivered to the burning flame. And this is all a prefiguring of what is going to happen in the last days. They thought that he was going to die. And you look in verse 6 of Acts 28. The Bible says, "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, said that he was a god." Okay? Now, you know Paul's not going to put up with that. He's not going to have anybody. He's already had that before, and he's not going to have that. He's not going to have anybody telling Satan that he's a god. And nobody should. You should not run around telling everybody that you're a god. Okay? And that's some of these false prophets, Copeland and others, they'll tell everybody, "Don't say that I love God. Say that I am God." That's what he said. Direct quote. That's false doctrine. That's out of hell. Amen. The Bible calls them damnable heresies. They'll damn you. The heresies themselves are damned. That means when the word damn is a curse word, and it means that it's going to suffer the eternal judgment of God in the lake of fire. Okay? The heresies are damned, and the people who believe them and teach them are damned as well. Okay? You cannot, it is robbery to put yourself equal with God unless you're Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? And so anyway, Paul's just not going to put up with that. But he's going to spend, I guarantee you, Paul's spending time teaching them the gospel, because that's what he did. Everywhere he went, that's what he did. In verse 7, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also who had diseases in the island came and were healed." I don't have a problem with that. I think corner of the book of James, "Is any among you sick? Let them go to the elders. Let them lay hands on them. Pray for their healing." Okay? The Bible does not guarantee, though, that just because that happens, that there's just going to be an automatic healing. Okay? If you read the book of James, it does not give that guarantee. What it says was that God will save the sick. Amen? And I want to tell you something that's more pressing in your soul than your back pain. and more pressing to you than the fact that you have headaches every day? And that is your soul right with God? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven, or are you going to spend eternity in hell? And I'd rather, listen, I'd gladly be sick every day. And it's getting to where I'm waking up with pain most days. Okay? And I've just realized the older I get, the worse. Am I right? The older I get, the worse it's going to get. Am I right? Okay? So you guys, I'm looking to you now for examples. Okay? They say it's not the years, it's the mileage. Amen? Okay? Huh? Yeah? Well, this car's been in a lot of wrecks, I can tell you that, okay? Some of them self-inflicted. But anyway, I would gladly go through life that way and be humbled and abased by it and be saved eternally. Amen? So if I just get out of my face and pray for God's physical healing of my body, and He decides to give me something better, I'm not going to be mad at God. And I'm not going to call God a liar. Amen? His grace is sufficient. And so anyway, verse 9, so when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. And verse 10, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. In other words, they took care of them, gave them supplies, and I mean, just really, really took care of them. Verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. You know what? I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to back up for a minute. Okay? Now, let me just explain what I believe concerning, and there's a lot of different ideas, and some of them not right. Okay? Something that you need to understand is that God's power was put into the hands of Paul at this time because they did not have the complete written record of the Scriptures. Okay? You need to understand that, okay? That which is in part is taking place right now, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. And again, the Scriptures tells us if any among you need healing, and I believe in laying on hands of the elders and things like that, I believe in that, okay? But what I'm telling you is that God's power right now is not just invested in one man that's on television. It is through the pages of His Word. And if you don't believe that, you just need to study more of the Bible. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Okay? Psalm says He sent His word and healed them. Okay? And I'm telling you, there's not a malady that is in your soul that the word of God cannot heal. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? So in a type, in a picture, it was done by the Apostle Paul by the laying on of hands. But in these days right here, God is always going to uplift and magnify His Word. Always. And His Word is never going to take second place to any man on this earth. You write that down. Put that in your Bible somewhere. God even magnifies His Word above what? His name. Okay? And I'm just telling you that we're going to search the Scriptures. We're going to get blessing from the Scripture. I'm going to preach this morning on wisdom. How many of you need some wisdom? Say amen. Okay? They say wisdom comes with age. I don't know. I know some pretty foolish old people. I know some foolish old men. Amen? Amen. Don't say they're all board members either. All right? You know how wisdom comes? In fact, I'm not going to preach the sermon this week. You have to stay around. Okay? Wisdom comes from the Bible, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But there's not anything in these modern times, in this present day, that God will not deliver it to us through the pages of the Scriptures. God's power now is in the Bible. Paul's gone. Paul's not going to come to our church. He's not going to manifest here in the sanctuary. He's not going to do anything like that. So what do we have? We have something better than Paul here before us. Take advantage of it. Use it. Somebody say amen. Okay? All right, anyway. Let's see here. Let's go to verse 12. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. From thence then the brethren heard of us, and they came to meet us as far as Apollorium and the three taverns. By the way, taverns are not, were not back then what we say they are now. Tavern's a beer hall today. But back then a tavern was a hotel. The word tavern and tabernacle are of the same root. This is what you get when you study English. Okay? Tavern and tabernacle are the same root. A tavern was simply a place that a wanderer or someone on a journey would stop. He could go in and get a hot meal and a place to rest at night, and they would put up his horses or whatever, and then the next day he would move on. It was kind of like a bed and breakfast is what it was, okay? And so anyway, the three taverns whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So don't think that, I mean, the reason why I point that out is don't think that Paul was, oh man, hey look boys, there's a tavern. Okay, that's, I mean, he was just, it was a bed, and bed and breakfast is what it was. Verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered, which means allowed, to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. In other words, they took them other soldiers and they threw them in the pokey, threw them in jail, threw them in prison. Paul was allowed, however, because God's favor was on him, Paul was allowed to go to his own place and just have one guard kept over him. He had earned that respect. Okay, he had earned that deal. Okay, they trusted him. They knew that he wasn't going to jump ship. They knew that he wasn't going to run off. They knew that this man was a man of integrity. And I want to tell you something. That's something to strive for. And everything that you, and I don't care what situation in life you're in, you strive so that people will admire you and look up to you. Okay? Can I get an amen out of you? And if somebody will say, well, you know, the Bible says if you serve God, they'll hate us. You know, that is true. But I want to tell you something. Even lost people recognize when the man of God's around. There's just something about that person. They have earned that kind of respect. They've earned that kind of admiration. And that's exactly, Paul had done, not only did he have God's Spirit on him, and that's what was working in his life, but he had behaved himself in such a way. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, charity behaveth not itself unseemly. And Paul was acting in such a way, and he was of such a character, that they knew that this man was not going to bolt and run as soon as he had a chance, or he would have already done it. They knew that, and so they found that they could trust him. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Notice who he's going after. He's still trying to witness to the Jews. He wants his own people saved. There's nothing wrong with that. Keep trying. Amen? You know who the Jews are in your life? That's your aunts and your uncles and your brothers and sisters and first cousins and second cousins and everybody else that's in your family. That's who that is. That's your brethren. Those are your own people, your own kind. And you ought to have a heart to see your own family saved first. Your own family saved. And just kind of ponder that for a while. So he goes after the Jews again. When they were come together, verse 17, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Notice where Paul's hope is. He's prayed in the book of Romans. He said, brethren, my heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. Now I'm going to tell you what, God has not forgotten that prayer. God has not forgotten that prayer. And I'm going to just throw this at you again. Don't ever quit praying for somebody or something. And God will remember the first time you prayed, the second time you prayed, the 15th time you prayed, the 87th time you prayed. God will remember the last time you prayed. And God remembers every single one of them, though you may not. But God does not forget what we've asked Him for. And Paul asked God 2,000 years ago that his brethren would be saved. God is going to answer that prayer. You mark it down. God is going to answer that prayer. And so anyway, he loves his people. He wants Israel to be saved. That's why he's in chains. Verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Underline that in your Bible. Okay? The heyday for Bible Christianity in this country and in this world is just about over. We've had our time. We've had the blessings of God's blessing on us. We've had the ability for the past several hundred years to go all over the world and preach the gospel everywhere. We've had the right and the ability in this country to stand for what we believe in, to say what we believe in, to speak publicly what we believe in, to write letters about what we believe in, to put it on the internet what we believe in. We can just about do what we want to do as far as preaching the gospel and standing for what's right and standing for the Bible. But those days are coming to a close. You need to mark that down. You need to consider that. We're running out of those days. Because right now, Bible Christianity is being evil spoken of. And I'll tell you that who's leading the charge. It's the false prophets and the false teachers and the false preachers of these last days. The Bible warns us about the false teachers. And it says, by way of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. You know what that means, Dan? They'll speak evil of the King James Bible. They will talk trash about the Word of God. They'll say that it's nothing. They'll go after those who believe it. And they'll try to get everything, they'll try to do everything they can to get this Bible out of the hands of people. They don't mind giving them NIVs. They don't mind giving them message Bibles. They don't mind giving them the watered down stuff. They do not. The devil in his kingdom does not want men and women in this world to learn from this book. They do not want it. Okay? So you just think of Naboth and his vineyard. And the offer was made to him. Listen to this now. The offer was made to him by Ahab. I'll give you a better vineyard. And so you know how they're trying to do it real suave and real slick right now. Actually, really, we can't understand this Bible. It's really, you can't read it. Can't understand what it says. We have better Bibles now. We have better manuscripts now. We have a better understanding of the Greek and Hebrew. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls now. We didn't have those 400 years ago. Everything now for us is better. So voluntarily, people have handed over their Bibles. When I was a kid, Sister June, in this church, I remember hearing preachers talk about there would be coming a day when Christians would be forced to hand over their Bibles. And I remember taking a Gideon Bible, one of them little red Gideon Bibles that I got in fifth grade, and I hid that up in the attic crawl space of our house. Because I figured, if they come here and get all my Bibles, I've got one hidden. I mean, I was just a little rascal. And I'd pictured soldiers coming in with guns, sticking it in your nose. Give us your Bible. Okay? It never dawned on me that church people would hand it over voluntarily without firing a shot. In this country, 50, 60 years ago, our leaders in this country realized that the greatest threat to the stability of America was communism. And they went after communism hot and heavy. Ronald Reagan ran for president and won because he detected that Jimmy Carter was a closet communist. Am I right? He realized he was a closet communist. Still is. Okay? And his Ronald Reagan's whole deal was standing up against communism. It never dreamed that within 60 years we would actually be electing communists to be president, House Speaker, Supreme Court judges, you name it. The communist takeover of America is working right now. And they had never had to fire a shot. That's what Khrushchev said. Khrushchev realized, if we just let America keep going, we'll never have to fire a shot. It's worked. So they came in and they took all of our good Bibles and people handed them over voluntarily. Handed them over. Sad the day we live in. Amen? And I'll tell you, and you guys know this. Some of you know this better than others. When you stand up for this one Bible, they will speak against you. They'll either do it to your face or they'll do it behind your back. They'll post things about you on the internet. They'll get in little circles and say this. And you know how I know? Because I used to be on the other team listening to what they were saying about those who believe the King James Bible, Gary. I used to be on the other team. So I had their playbook. Okay? I knew what they were doing. And when God put me into this thing, I'm going, wow. I know how it works. But if you stand for the blood of Jesus and you stand for the Bible and you stand for the faith once delivered and you stand for the ideas that are given to us in these scriptures, and when you stand for that as a Christian, even the church people will speak out against you. Paul's own people, they were saying, every place this Christianity thing is gone, it's being spoken against. We want to hear what you've got to say. We want to hear what's up. Now, God gave Paul an audience with these men, and so he's going to tell them. Okay? And so verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, and if you know Paul, you know he'll need a whole day. Amen. He was not going to give them a 20-minute sermon with 3 points and a little poem at the end of it. Okay? They appointed him a day, and there came many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and Moses, and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. He just went, you know what he did? He said, let's go to Genesis now, and let's start there. Let me show you Jesus in the first chapter of the Bible. Let me show you Jesus in the story of Joseph. You know what he's teaching them? He's teaching them typology. He was teaching them the pictures and the shadows and what the prophets were saying and who it was directed at. He was showing them about Moses. He was showing them about Samson, who became a sacrifice to save his people from their enemies. That's what he was going through the whole Old Testament and just showing them the shadows and the types and the pictures of Jesus. Okay? Verse 24, here it is right here. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You can't win everybody. But it's worth it to get the message out to 1,000 people if 200 of them will believe it. It's worth it to get the message out to 10,000 people if one of them will believe it. That's one soul not in hell. Amen? That's one soul that's not in hell, and it's worth it. But some of them don't believe it. Did you know that the Bible, and the Bible actually talks about this, it has to be mixed with faith. The Bible's, I mean, it does a good job, but if you don't believe it, it has no power in your life whatsoever if you don't believe it. You think this is just like Grimm's fairy tales or Aesop's fables or chicken soup for the soul. Okay? Oh, it's good advice and oh yeah, this and that. But I don't know if I really have to believe this. And what you'll hear now from all over the place is, I'm a Christian. No, I don't believe everything the Bible says. My pastor told me all the Bibles have mistakes in it. And we really can't know exactly what the scriptures say. You're not mixing. Hey, Gary's back there going, you're not mixing this Bible with your faith. You either believe it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. And I'm going to go to a place here in a little bit. Some believe and some not. Verse 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Paul's listening to him. He's hearing them now get on this little discourse about who believes and who not. And Paul, one scripture comes to mind. This is Isaiah 28, saying, go into this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and the ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted. And I should what? Heal them. Again, it's okay to believe in physical healing. And I've seen God. I remember Lee Walsh. A lot of you, he died several years ago. But I want to tell you what, this old man just believed the Bible. It's Sister Betty's husband. And he was having some kind of deal wrong with him. I don't remember what it was. And he just got bullheaded and stubborn against it. And he was up at the VA hospital, Roy. And they were fixing. Sterling and I went up there looking for him. And was going to be with him and be with Betty during his surgery. And finally found him. And he was sitting on the edge of that surgical table. And I said, dressed. And I said, Lee, what's going on? He said, I don't need surgery. I called it off. God healed me. And he got up and walked out of that hospital. And I went, looks like God healed him. And I mean, he went on and on. Did you know, though, he eventually died? God's still in the healing business. Amen. And if this won't work anymore, give him a new one. And I was with him the day he died. And the man, I don't want to get into that. I'm telling you, the man knew he was going to heaven. And God blessed him. God gave him peace. And that's where he is right now. Somebody say amen. Okay, but I'm just telling you that not every time the word heal is used, does that mean that, oh, I got a cut and God's going to heal it, or I got cancer, or this and that and the other. Somebody sent me, a brother down in Harrison, Arkansas, sent me a video, YouTube video, of this guy going around. He's doing street healings. Okay? And he's videoing it. He's putting himself out there as this big street healer. Okay? And it's self-promotion is what it is. God's given me healing. And so he was out in a looked like a parking lot, like a Walmart parking lot, and he was talking to these two young guys, and he was asking one guy, he said, you know, you got an ailment, what it is? He said, well, he said, I have allergies. I get sniffles every now and then. So he said, you know, in the name of Jesus, I heal thee and command thee, you know, and by the way, he said, I forgive thee your sins. I'm going, no. No. Okay? So he healed this rascal, and the guy said, you know what, I feel tingly. Woo! And he's all about going in the streets, and this, and I'm going, how come none of these people ever go to the Jefferson Hospital over here? And start in the psych ward, and start working with them and healing them, and then go to the cancer ward, amen? And then going to the fifth floor, and going to the terminal spot, and start delivering these people, and having them just walk out of there. It never happens. Okay? And I'm not preaching, again, I'm not preaching against biblical healing. Because God does. But the greatest healing that Paul knew that these people needed was they needed healing in their soul. They had a problem up here and right here that needed healed. Okay? And God's going to heal it one of these days. So anyway, verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that, I'm saying this to the man that lives down in Tampa that sends me hate mail. God sent salvation to the Gentiles. Underline that in your Bible, in case any of these races come up to you. Okay? Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and all confidence, no man forbidding him, until, take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. No man forbade him until when? Until they cut his head off. It's hard to preach with your head cut off. I'm just saying it is. First, 2 Timothy. This is, from what we can figure out, historically, the last letter that Paul wrote. Okay? He wrote it to young Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge thee, preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. He says in verse 3, people won't hear it. They'll turn away from it. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. And then I want us to look at verse 6. Paul's writing out. He said, this is it right here. He said, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Can you imagine writing those words? I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what I'd like to say over your casket. That's what your preacher would like to say over your casket. Okay? That's what I'd like to be said over mine. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He said, I have kept the faith. You know what he did? He didn't let anybody take it. This is your faith right here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is your faith right here. Okay? And Paul kept it. He didn't later on in life, he didn't say, well, I believe people can meet God through many different religions, like Billy Graham said. Billy Graham has not kept anything. Okay? He watered it down. Take your Bible. Turn to Psalm 12. I need to hurry. That bell's going to ring. I don't like the bell. Psalm 12. I love Psalm 12. There's part of this that I just really focused on for a long time. And that is in Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. That is the doctrine of the purity and the preservation. The preservation of the words, the very words. And the preservation of the purity. Okay? If a young lady is with a man, she's not pure anymore. I mean, do we not know the difference? By the way, the Roman Catholic Church has come out recently and said, of course the Bible's not right on everything. Okay? That's what their official statement was. The Roman Catholic Church is now saying that really the Bible is not 100% accurate. Full of errors and mistakes. However, when the Pope sits on his throne and speaks ex cathedra, That everything that he said is absolutely from God. I mean, you can trust. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like what Bradley used to believe about Joseph Smith. That's what it sounds like. Because they'll tell you, the Mormons will tell you, the King James Bible is not right in everything that it says. However, Joseph Smith, by himself, with a pair of special glasses, looking at a book that no one else has ever seen before, reading Reformed hieroglyphics that no one has ever deciphered before, Joseph Smith, by himself, faithfully translated every single word in the Book of Mormon, and it's perfect. Am I getting that right, Kathy?
Yeah.
Our Reformed Mormon? Okay. I've always said that. I'm going to say this again. I'm going to say it till I die. There is what man says, and there is what God says in the Bible. Who are you going to believe? Psalm 12. Let's look at it. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Now, I want to tell you, this Bible is right in everything that it says. Okay? The godly man ceaseth. That applies to everybody. Did you know that not every day that I get up, I'm godly? I'm just telling you how it is. I'm telling you how really preachers are. Do not ever, and I'll say this to you guys, I'll say it to you guys out there, do not ever elevate a man, period. Do not put men on pedestals. Do not, the Bible talks about whose faith follow. If their faith is coming right from the words of this book, then you follow them because they're following the Bible. But you will hear a difference between what man says and what God says. I don't think I have it right 100% of the time. I'm not infallible. I'm full of errors. I'm full of contradictions in my life. I'm just telling you who all the preachers are. They look nice. They get up there in the nice suits and boy, they just really put it on. And especially, some of you may know this, in fundamental circles, fundamental Baptist circles are sick with elevating men. And they love to be called doctor. That's Dr. So-and-so is going to be coming preaching in our church. I'm going to tell you what, that makes me sick. I don't believe in that. I don't follow that junk. I don't get into that stuff. That's man worship. And I've been in meetings where they've been doing it. And I'm just going, Lord, this ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't right. Okay? Godly, even godly men will not be godly all the time. Do you know what that means? Don't count on them. Don't count on them. And I'm not trying to knock some, there's some good preachers out there. They're still preaching the Bible. From what I heard last Sunday night, Brother John Uter came out here, preached a good message. Y'all had a good service. Amen. Okay. He's a good man. He's a good preacher. Believes the Bible. Listen, I know him. He's not perfect. He's not right every day of the week. And so even men will cease in being godly sometimes. Was that the bell? For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, I'd like to believe that you people sitting here in this church are good Christian people and you love the Bible. Say amen. And you want to be faithful to it every day, don't you? How many of you are every day? You're just totally faithful and sold out every day. Raise your hand, stand up and testify. And then I will give you this pulpit. See, this Bible's right. And it's got your name on it. So they speak vanity, every man one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. God is trying to get you out of the business of elevating men. Men are fallible. Men make mistakes. And there's varying degrees of that. I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to say anything that's not true. But I don't think that I got it all right. I'm still searching. But there are some out there that are just flat out liars. With a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You know what? God's looking down at wicked man and saying, there's not a one of them that's as perfect as I need them to be. Not a one. And I see a bunch of people down there that need to know the truth. They need to hear the truth. I see poor people. I see people who are in need, people who are in suffering. And I want to give them the truth. And God says, I can't count on men to do it. Even the good men, I can't count on. So then he says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Somebody say amen. Amen. Even if I fail, your religion is not in vain. Somebody say amen. Because your religion is not based on Mike Hoggard. Your religion is not based on Bethel Church. Your religion is not based on the Watchman broadcast. Your religion is not based on any of that. Your religion had better be based upon the King James Bible. Because it's the preserved Word of God. It's still pure. I don't care what anybody says. Man, listen. This is what God said, is it not? Is this not what God said? So if any man, including Mike Hoggard, says... Now, really, it could be better translated as such and such. You get up and get out of there. Amen? Do not follow that lie. That is putting man above the Bible. And man is not above the Bible. The Bible is over man. It's over me. It's over you. It's over all of us. But God's shown us that contrast. And then he said, look here, verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Who are we exalting in this country? Who are we exalting in this country? Madonna? Barack Obama? Who are we exalting in this nation? The rock stars and the porn stars and the movie stars and the TV stars. And the rich people, that's who we're exalting in this country. Okay? And the Bible says the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You know what? God is just contrasting all throughout in this chapter here. He's just contrasting. He said there is something that is pure, and it's not men. It's the Bible. You always, 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 no matter what, you plant it inside your mind and in your heart that the Bible is always going to be right. Amen? The Bible is always going to be right. Those Jews who were against Paul were against the word that Paul was preaching. They hate the Bible. They still hate it today. And there are people, other people out there who hate the Word of God. Don't stand with them. I've been with them. There's nothing but guile and deceit and vileness with them. You come out of that and you stand with the Word of God. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the Bible. Lord, if I'm right 20 times, I could be wrong one time. Lord, you know my heart. God, I'm not interested in saying what I want to say. I'm not interested, God, in deceiving people. I want to tell the truth. And so I've learned, God, that as long as I just preach the Word and say what the Bible says, that I can't be wrong. Lord, you're trying to work with me in that. You're trying to teach me that. God, I need a lot of help. And Father, Lord, instill it in our hearts and our minds, God, that men fail. Even godly men fail. But the Bible never fails. It never does. Lord, help us, dear God, with our belief. Help us, dear God, to stand with this Bible. Help us, dear God, that if we lose everything, get our head cut off, it'll be over the Bible. Thank you, dear God, for the faith delivered to us. Thank you, Lord, for men who have delivered this faith to us. We thank you, Lord, for men who will still stand for the Bible. And bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 12 and then the book of Proverbs. God has always helped me. I'm really not very smart. I took a course, Brady, in college called pulpit preaching. And I don't know, maybe it helped me a little bit. I don't know, but God just helps me put messages together. And I'm like Daniel in front of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not through any wisdom that I have, because I have none. Okay? I've done some pretty foolish things in my life and still often will do it. And if you ever just want to know, Jared, how foolish you really are, just ask your wife. They always know. Okay? And my wife, just all the time, she's just going, amen. And now, she doesn't mind me seeing that. She doesn't see it when I do it. Amen? I just exposed a great secret here in Bethel Church. Your wife does not mind you seeing her roll her eyes at you, but you don't let her see it when you do it. Amen? Amen. Write that down, Bradley. Write that down. He's going to act like he never does it. Okay? But I can be pretty foolish at times, and have been and will continue to be. I've got a little cut-up nature in me. I get that from my mom. If you've ever met my mom, you understand. Okay? And so I've done foolish things and been a fool pretty much all my life. You say, well, what are you doing preaching? Let me tell you who God picks. God did not pick Plato and Socrates to preach the gospel. He did not pick Ralph Waldo Emerson, Henry David Thoreau. He did not pick these people to preach the gospel. He picks the foolish people of the world. And he did that for a reason. So that, number one, us fools can't boast or brag about what we're doing. And then number two, he does that so he can confound the wise. Okay? And that's what Paul said. He said, you notice he's not many wise of this world, not many of the big dogs of this world are selected. Not many of the rich and not many of the profound people. He didn't say it's impossible. He just said that it's just not very many of them. God's picked the factory workers and the farmers and the plowmen and the mechanics and the office worker. That's who God's picked. That's who God has selected. People that don't have anything realize that they don't have anything, and God gives them profound wisdom. Now I'm going to preach and teach a message this morning on wisdom. and where wisdom comes from and how wisdom works. Let's say how wisdom will work in revival. How many of you need revival every now and then? Say amen. You just need to be wakened up and awakened to the Word of God and awakened to the good things of God. And God will give those to you. That, by the way, they are a gift. And that's the direction that we're going to go this morning. We're going to go from 1 Corinthians. Then we're going to go back to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to talk about wisdom's house. Wisdom's house. And so you think about these things while we preach them, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And I want you to notice the verb here. That a verb is an action word, in case you don't remember from 6th grade. A verb is an action word. The manifestation of the Spirit is what? It says it's given. We have a word called gift in the English language. By the way, in the original Greek, this says given. Amen? I mean, that's just what it says, all right? It's given as a gift. You do not earn wisdom. You do not earn the things that God has given you. Somebody wrote me an email yesterday. And I hope maybe they're listening, because I kind of explained it a little bit. They asked me a question. They said, is it in the Bible that we should take communion every day? And I'm going, boy, you know, I kind of suspected something. And I wrote in there, I said, there's no commandment in the Scriptures on how often we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. And there isn't. He just said, as often as you do it, this do in remembrance of me. He did not say you have to do it this, and this, or this, and that, whatever. And I left it at that, and I got an email. That the email came at 3 o'clock this morning. I did not wake up at 3 to answer it, but I answered it this morning. And they said, here's the deal. And they said, we're just suspicious. This guy says, my mom is sick, and my sister has said that God has told her that if she takes communion every day without fail, then God's going to heal my mom. And he said, I just want to know if that's in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, there's a rascal on television named Perry Stone. He's got this big prophecy deal, and he's one of the big teachers. That came out of him. He's going around telling everybody that if you will perform an act like taking communion every day, which sounds sneakily like the Vatican, but if you'll take communion every day and you'll do this every day, then God's going to give you wealth, He's going to give you healing, He's going to do this and He's going to do that. And you poor people that aren't doing it, no wonder you're sick, and no wonder you ain't got no money, no wonder you don't look as good as He does, because you're not doing this every day. And I want to tell you something, I'm not ever backing down from grace salvation and grace goodness on God. I'm never backing down from that. It's not your works. It's not the fact that you ate a little cookie every day and drank it. That is not what God does for you. God gave you a gift because He loves you.
Amen.
See, we raise our children on this idea that if they'll be good all year long, then Santa Claus will drop a present down the chimney. Now, I want to tell you something. That's not right.
Amen.
Because our kids aren't good.
Amen.
And they haven't been good. And there is nobody on the nice list. Amen. But we give them gifts anyway. Have you ever told your child, now if you don't straighten that up, you're not going to get anything for Christmas. You're lying through your teeth. Because nobody ever has the heart to make their kids wake up on Christmas Day and look at that tree and go, I didn't get anything. You know why we can't do that? Because we love our children. And we give them gifts. Why? Because we love them, Jim. We're nice to our kids when they're not nice to us. You say amen to that. God is not waiting for your works to impress Him enough so that He'll release some little special deal in your life. He's given you gifts because He loves you. Or it's not a gift. You see, hell is earned. Grace is given. Somebody say amen. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given, there it is, right there, it's a gift, is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Let me just tell you where I'm going so you don't get messed up. Okay? This is a gift of the Spirit. How is the gift of the Spirit administered in these days? Jesus said, "My words are Spirit." So you cannot separate the Bible from the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be full of the Holy Ghost? Read all 150 Psalms before breakfast. Amen? You'll be so full, you'll be busting out. Amen? You probably won't be able to finish it. You'll just say, you know, you'll probably get someplace and say, man, that's it right there. And you don't have to eat no more for the rest of the day. Somebody say amen. God's Spirit will be in His Word. You might as well write that down. Okay? So I don't just go around slapping everybody on the head saying, now you got the gift of wisdom, now you got the gift of this, and you got the gift of that, and on and on. That is not how it's done in these days. It's administered through the pages of the Bible. And what I'm going to tell you this morning, and it's all, everything with back B goes back to the Bible. And if you're unwise and you've been foolish and you need help in your life to have wisdom, then get this Bible out and start reading. Amen. Get it out and start reading. But anyway, the word of wisdom to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And by the way, that is in stark contrast to what's his name on the 700 Club? Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson will sit there and put on a show for everybody. And at the end of the program, what they'll do, and he'll do is he'll say, oh, well, God's given me a word here. I see somebody right there. Do you remember Romper Room? She would look in the magic mirror and she would pretend like she's seeing little kids in TV land. And she never called my name. I got mad. I see Jimmy and I see Bradley and I see Brady, but never called out Michael. And I watched every day. Okay? Pat Robertson does not have a magic mirror where God is just flashing people's names and their ailments. And he's lying through his teeth. That's a fraud. Okay? The word, you know what? There is no better word of wisdom than what's written in this scriptures right here. No better word of wisdom. So somebody comes to you and says, let me impart to you a word of wisdom. Just say, well, where are we going here? Amen? Show me what chapter and verse God laid on your heart and I'll read it for myself. Now, you listen, some people don't like that kind of preaching. I can't help it, all right? But anyway, to another faith by the same Spirit. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And it's a gift. Okay? To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. He sent His Word and healed him, is what He said. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. What is the more sure word of prophecy? It's the Holy Bible. To another, discerning of spirits. How do you get spiritual discernment? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And all of a sudden, some clown gets up on TBN, or some guy gets up on some television show like Pastor Mike, and he's spouting off a bunch of stuff. And you'll know whether or not you can trust this guy or not if he's going to quote Scripture. If he's given to you a quote, and you know the Bible, and you say, you know what? I listened to that Pastor Mike. I don't follow him anymore because he contradicted the Word of God. And you buzz out. Somebody say amen. In fact, vote me out. Get me out of here if I ever start doing that. Well, that was quick. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. You know what this Bible is? It's the one interpretation of three unknown tongues, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Amen. Amen. But all these work at that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. But I want to go back up to now verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Everybody needs wisdom in their life. Say amen. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Boy, God just helped me with this message. And I'd pondered that for a long time, what I'm going to read you out of Proverbs 9 about wisdom and so on. But God just really helped me the last few days, and it was just a joy to just kind of go through it in the Scriptures. God will make it easy for us if you'll just stop and pay attention to Him. In Proverbs chapter 1, let's read it. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, what was it that God made Solomon an offer? Do you remember that? He made Solomon an offer and he said, you ask anything and I will give it. That's a good God. Amen? Yeah. You ask anything, Solomon, and I'll give it. What was it that Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. Okay? And God imparted to him a spirit of wisdom. And he wrote that wisdom down. And you have it right here. The book of Proverbs is called the Book of Wise Sayings. Okay? And every one of these Proverbs is true. Okay? Every one of these Proverbs are true. That is in stark contradiction to like earthly Proverbs that we have. Like, you know, a stitch in time saves nine. Well, that may sound good, but it may not always be true. Okay? And I tell you what gets me is going by and seeing these churches spend thousands of dollars on these letterboard signs, whether they're digital or whatever, and they're putting some kind of little nice sounding little quote or quip or proverb on there that's not in the Bible. And God started me having me pay attention to those things because they look good, but they are not universally true. Whereas what you find here in the Scripture is always true, all the time, no matter what. Can I hear you say amen? So you know what I'd like to see on church signs? Scripture. It's very, very rare now for churches to put Scripture verses up on their signs. That ought to tell you the condition of the church nowadays. Amen? And so anyway, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the what? Words of understanding. To receive, where am I going? To verse 11. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple. Who in here is simple-minded? That's us. Okay? We don't understand how to do... If Wayne came to me and said, Pastor Mike, I don't trust them doctors. Will you operate on me tomorrow morning? You're an idiot, Wayne. Amen. Don't trust me for that. Okay? To me, the Bible has to be real simple. And I'll tell you that all the things that I found in the Scriptures, the most profound things that I find in the Scriptures are the simplest. And don't let anybody take you away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's not complicated. It's easy. Okay? These little children, these two little girls right here, can understand that Jesus died for their sins and they need to be saved so they don't go to hell. How many of you can understand that? Say amen. See how simple that is? It's that simple. Okay? But he's given wisdom to the simple, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Why do young men need discretion? So they can figure out which woman they want to spend the rest of their life with. Amen? Amen? They need discretion. They need to have understanding so they know that some women are good and some women are not. Likewise, you women, you young ladies, you need understanding so you know what man's going to be good for you and what man's not. And I'd say there's probably 1,000 to 1. There's 1,000 wolves out there for every lamb that you could end up with, girls. Be careful. Wise man will hear, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Boy, listen to that. Young people, underline that in your Bible. Think about that. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Isn't that interesting how God divides that up? Okay? It's daddy that's going to take you out and show you how to mow the grass. Show you how to prime the lawnmower and get it started. Amen. Check the oil. Daddy's going to do all that. He's going to teach you how to cut wood and split wood. He's going to teach you how to go out and do stuff. Amen. Amen. But it's mama laying down the law. And don't you ever forget it. Somebody say amen. And listen, I can tell whether you're wise or not by how you treat the law of your mother. If your mama lays down laws and you're always trying to argue against it and buck against it and go against it and outsmart her and go behind her back, you're a fool. There's something wrong with you. Okay? And you know what you need to lay to you? You need a rod laid to your back. Amen. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Everybody say amen to that. Because the sinners are enticing us everywhere. They're enticing us through movies and television, TV shows and beer advertisements and everything else. Every wild, wicked thing that's out there, they're enticing us to join their parties and join their crowd. And I'm telling you, stay away from it. You don't need it. Young people, you don't need to go to the parties at school. You don't need to go to the dances. You don't need to go to the prom. You don't need to go to that nonsense. That's sinners enticing you. Say amen if you want to. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privily for the innocent without cause. I've already went past where I was going to go, but anyway, let us swallow them up. I could just keep reading on and on and on and on. Look at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, God showed me this a long time ago, back in a time when I really, really needed it. I mean, I'll tell you what, I was down and thinking about getting out of the ministry and everything like that. And God kept told me to read Proverbs. So I read the whole book of Proverbs. And I closed it up and said, okay, God, now what? And God said, well, read it again. So I went back and read it again. And I went back and I read it about four or five times. And not all in one day, but I just kept reading through the book of Proverbs. And I figured some things out. God was showing me two different... There's two women in the book of Proverbs. One is a virtuous woman. She's without spot or wrinkle. She is the glorious bride of her husband. There's another woman in the book of Proverbs called a strange woman. She's a harlot, and she's the party gal, and she's the one dancing on the tables with a whiskey bottle in one hand, a cigarette in the other. Okay? And she's laying in wait, and she's lurking privily, the Bible says. She's always working in secret behind the scenes. But real biblical wisdom crieth in the streets. She uttereth her voice. And you know what? She doesn't mind. You know what? You know what a church should be doing? A church should be sending what they have inside of here outside the walls of the church. Somehow, some way, what God has given us in here should go outside of here. Somehow, some way. God gives other people gifts, this and that and the other, on how to do this. And everybody's got a gift on how they can do it. But I'm telling you that wisdom and true biblical wisdom never hides itself and never tries to keep these things secret. So anyway, now let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 9. Let's get into the message, the real message that I wanted to preach. Okay, what God laid on my heart. And I'm going to try to run through this and just lay out some good foundational principles for you. Because you need wisdom. Fools go to hell. Fools suffer loss. Financial loss, family loss, things like that. When you do foolish things, it'll hurt you. How many of you know that? Say amen. Okay? All those ramps that I used to set up as a kid with my bike, and how I wanted to be a stunt man. Jeremy, that was foolish. I broke this wrist in three places. I broke this finger at the growth plate. I've cracked my ribs. I dislocated my elbow once. Knocked these two front teeth, chipped them right in half, landing flat face on the pavement of the street. Yeah, it did hurt. Here I am spitting my teeth out and blood just coming out and this and that and the other. That's foolish stuff. Foolishness will hurt you. Wisdom will not. Wisdom will say, you know what? I don't think things like that should be done on a bicycle. You say amen to that because the kids nowadays are doing stuff we never dreamed up. Look at that. People see a handrail and go, oh, look at that handrail. And I love to watch these rascals on these shows that do nothing but show videos of people crashing their stupid bikes and breaking their legs in half. Amen? You idiot! You shouldn't have been doing that! I didn't break my leg because I'm still standing here. Okay? See, that's the difference between foolishness and wisdom. Wisdom will teach you not to do that stuff. Foolishness will say, you know, let's do it anyway. People are dying doing this stupid stuff. Taking risks. You know what? That's all they got to live for. And I'm just saying to us this morning, we need wisdom. Wisdom will sustain us. Wisdom will keep us through the storm. You read the book of Proverbs, you'll see what wisdom will do for you. Wisdom will keep you in the storms of life when nothing else will keep you. Wisdom will keep your life in Christ and keep you saved. Wisdom will keep you from divorcing your wife and or your husband. Wisdom will keep you at home with your parents instead of being out running around on the streets all night long. Wisdom will do that. Foolishness will say, I'm going out with the girls. That's what foolishness will do. Are you listening to me? Foolishness will cause you to go out with the boys, and that's how you get introduced to alcohol. Am I right? That's how you get introduced to cigarettes and to marijuana. That's how you get introduced to drugs, is running out with the group, running out with the crowd, when instead you should have been at home with your mom and dad. That's boring! Hey, you know what? Face the music and take the consequences. Raise your hand, Mr. and Mrs. Mom and Dad, adult, if you did some foolish stuff in your life that you wish to God now that you'd never done. Wish to God you'd never done those things. It takes wisdom. It'll take wisdom to keep your family together. It'll take wisdom to hold this church together. And for God to keep doing what He's doing through this church, it'll take biblical wisdom in all of us. It'll take wisdom in the pastor. It'll take wisdom in the board members who are trying to decide different things for the church. It'll take wisdom for you to keep coming here. And everybody in this place needs a little biblical wisdom about them. And this kind of wisdom will only come from the Scriptures. So Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, isn't that interesting that the Bible actually specifies how many pillars that she's going to build her house with? Okay? And by the way, seven's the number for perfection and completion. And if it's something that's seven, that's it. How many days are in a week? And they will not add another day in the week because God ordained that there's 7 days. And isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
That why didn't we try to make it 10 or 5, you know, some even number, but God said there were 7. And that's how it's been since the creation. And so, and by the way, it is a creation. Evolution did not produce 7 days in a week. Somebody say amen. So anyway, but it's interesting to me that she's hewn out seven pillars. She's built her house with 7 pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread. That's the Bible. Amen? The bread is the Bible. And drink of the wine. That's the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Notice that she says, which I have mingled. We mentioned this in Sunday school, that the Word of God must be mixed with your faith. You have to actually believe the Bible. See, I can read the whole book of Proverbs to you, and you can sit there all swelled up, mad, saying, it's 12 o'clock, are we ever going to get out of here? And it not mean anything to you if you don't already believe the Bible. But if you'll believe what this Bible says, wisdom is handing you a drink, a cup of blessing in your life. We pictorialize that when we take communion. Okay? But the real cup that God wants you to drink out of is the cup of the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament from the Word of God. That's what He's wanting you. And you'll never get drunk and never wake up the next morning saying, I wish I hadn't done that. Amen? Amen. See, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. When everybody else is suzzing it up around you and slobbering drunk and everything like that, and you say, you know what? I don't want that. I know how you guys are going to wake up in the morning. I don't know who I'm going to wake up with, and I'm just going to bypass that. I'll wake up tomorrow morning and I'll be fine. See how wisdom works? But foolishness will cause you to go out and lay up drunk and eat a bunch of stuff that you're just going to puke up later. That's foolishness. Okay? You listen to the preacher this morning. Listen to the Word of God. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I've mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Forsake the foolish and live. And I want you to think about the house this morning that you're building. Think about whether it's going to stay or not. Let's pray and ask God to help me preach this, all right? Heavenly Father, I do need your help. I got a lot of notes here, Lord. That doesn't mean anything. If your spirit is not mixed with the preaching of the Word, then, Lord, there's no hope for us. And Lord, I need your help to preach it and help you preach it right, help you to make it simple. Help it to be understood. Help it to be received with faith and agreement. And Lord Father, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be angry. But Lord, we need to get a hold of some things in our life. Some things that probably we don't want to hear. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would take foolish people, and that's all of us, God. And that you'd turn us to wisdom and give us wisdom. So that our life is sustained. So that we're happy. So that we're blessed and so that we'll live. Lord, Father, just help this preacher, Lord, as weak as I am. Lord, just help me today. Lord, help me to partake of my own preaching, God. And bless this church and bless those that are listening, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I just had some things I want to run through you real quick about what this house is. Number one, this house represents an individual, a Christian life. Everybody in this room is trying to make something out of life. They're trying to do something in life, whatever that is. And if you want that sustained, then it's going to take wisdom to keep going. Wisdom, you just stop and think about how simple this is. Knowledge and understanding gives us wisdom. Wisdom tells us at an early age not to lay our hand on a hot plate. Wisdom tells us at an early age not to drink Clorox bleach. Amen. And kids done that and they've got sick and died. Wisdom teaches us in an early age not to do this and not to do that and to stay away from certain things. That's what wisdom will do. And when this Bible says that wisdom will give us life, it's not kidding. So I don't know about you, but even as a young man, even in my teen years, I always wanted to be an old man. I can't explain that. It's just that I wanted to be an old man. Every year that goes by me, I look back at the years that were before me and think of how foolish I was and how much more wiser I am now at my age than I was 10 years ago. I hated my 20s. I absolutely hated my 20s. I was an idiot back then, didn't know nothing, but God sustained me through that, and God's given me a little bit of wisdom, and I live right now in that wisdom. So I want you to think about your personal life or think about your relationship with God. Who in here wants to go to heaven when you die? You cannot go to heaven living in foolishness. You can't. It's not possible. When God recreates somebody and makes them a new person, He does it in knowledge and in wisdom. Okay? The foolish, think of the parable that Jesus taught. The foolish man did what? How did he build his house? On the sand. You do not build on sand. Anybody will tell you, you do not build on sand. It's impossible for you to have a sustaining house built on something that is not a solid foundation. It's ridiculous to think that. But that is exactly how, maybe even some people sitting here this morning, that is exactly how you're building your life. You're building it in foolishness, and it will not last. So the wise man built his house how? On the rock. Anybody that works in construction knows that you've got to have a solid foundation under that house. And if you don't, that thing will collapse. It'll cave in. People are building alongside these mountainsides in California. And what do we see on the news? Their house sliding down the hillside because it rained too much. Well, that's California. Amen. They shouldn't have built a house there. They suffered loss. It didn't last. And I'm telling you, if you want something in your life that lasts and will sustain, it's going to take wisdom building that for you in your life. You want a relationship with God that'll last? It'll last when you don't want it to last. It'll last when you don't feel like it's going to last. It'll last when you've fallen away from God. It'll still be there. And I'll show you that from the Bible. God just helped me with just this number 7. I started thinking about things that were 7 in the Bible. And all of a sudden, man, I had more than 7 points. I thought I was going to stop at 7. I had more than that. But I'm going to tell you, it'll take wisdom to sustain the relationship that you have between you and God so that you can go to heaven when you die. If not, you'll be in the lake of fire, and I still believe in that. Amen. Number 2, we get married in hopes that marriage will last. Yeah. Look all around you. Marriage right now, if young people are even getting married, which most of them don't. They go from girlfriend to girlfriend to boyfriend to boyfriend, to live in, to shack up to shack up. They'll go from one to another, and all of a sudden now, she finds out he's with some other gal. So she's having to kick him out of her apartment, and he's got the keys to her car, and he's got her credit card, spending money all over the place. That's foolishness. It brings loss. It brings death. And by the way, then they pop out 3 or 4 kids. All of a sudden, he's not faithful, she's not faithful, and they're both running around popping out kids everywhere, and the kids have no mom and daddy. What are we doing to ourselves in this country? What have we come to? Marriage was intended by God to last. Amen. It was intended by God to last, and it's our foolishness that destroys the house of marriage. And it'll destroy our children. And it is doing that right now. Somebody say amen. So I'd like a marriage that will last. I'd like a family that has built on the pillars of wisdom. I would like for my children to not turn out to be methamphetamine cookers. You see, I got high standards. Amen. I'd like for my sons not turn out to be rapists. I'd like for my daughters not turn out to be whores. I'd like for my children not to end up in prison. See, that's high standards. I would like for my children to have good things. It takes wisdom. Foolishness will destroy your kids. Say amen to that. And then there's the church, and we could even say a nation. Foolishness is destroying the United States of America. Foolishness and greed. But we'll talk about the church. If this church house was built, when was it built? 1973, 74? If they had put this thing on sand, I can tell you with the number of storms we've had in this area, this thing would have been washed out a long time ago. Likewise, a church that is not built upon the solid rock of this Bible right here will not stand and it will not last. Okay? That's something that God has ingrained in me. And as long as I'm your pastor, as long as I get to stand here and preach to you, we're sticking with this book right here and we're not moving away. That may not be for you. I don't wish you any bad thing, but I'm telling you, we're going to stick with the Word of God, and this is how we're going to build this church. Somebody say amen to that. But let me just make this simple for you real quick. I'll just run through about, I don't know if I'll get through all nine of them, but anyway, we'll try, all right? So I want you to think of things. Now, she said, wisdom, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. The house now is built with seven pillars. If you know anything about buildings, you know that the house has got to stand on something. The roof doesn't just float in the air. Okay? It's got to be held up by something. The walls have got to held it up, and they're called load-bearing walls in construction. Okay? And you got to have them. This man over here, I asked him what he did for a living. The company he works for, if I get this right, you make wire rope. You make like cables and things like that out of different things. And there's certain standards, the engineered standards that have to go by. You can't just say, well, I wonder if this will work and we'll sell this. Because they'll get sued if what he's making breaks and doesn't hold up to the specifications. It won't work. It's all about standards, isn't it? Everything's got a standard, and we've got one here. And it will not break. I guarantee it not to break. The Scriptures cannot be what? Cannot be broken. Amen? The roof and everything like that has got to be held up. And so here the Bible is saying that if it's going to last and it's going to hold up, it's got to be held. It's going to be held up with seven pillars, and wisdom hath hewed them out. So I started thinking about just seven things in the Bible and things that are in groups of seven. Number one, your life, your marriage, your church, your relationships with people, your finances. That'd be a good one to preach on, wouldn't it? You're whining because you're out of money. I got no money. You know why you're out of money? Because you spend it all. Yeah. Amen? Because the guy on TV said, bring us your tax return. And here you end up $2,000-$3,000 that the government's been holding back for you all year long. Mama's been saving it back for you. And now you fill out your tax thing and get a check. And what do you do with it? There's nothing wrong with holding on to it. Amen? Takes wisdom. Foolishness will cause you to go to a casino and spend all your money. I love you now. I'm telling you this because I love you. Foolishness will cause you to go out to restaurants for three meals a day and eat. That's foolishness. Amen. Go buy you a bag of groceries and eat it. Amen. It's good for you, by the way. I'm meddling, but I'm just telling you how it works. Okay? These are the things that will sustain us. So number one, the Bible talks about there are seven spirits of God. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, turn there very quickly. I'm going to try to move through this real fast, all right? Just kind of give you these. And I didn't put down everything that was bundled in sevens in this sermon. You ought to be glad for that. Amen? Wisdom would say we need to get out at a decent time. That's wisdom. Foolishness to say, well, they need to hear what I've got to say. I'm going to give you the foundations, and you just run on with them, all right? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord, that's number one. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, the Spirit of understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, the Spirit of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And number seven, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those things in place in your life will give you a sustaining grace and a sustaining life that will last when everything else around you is folding up. When everybody else's marriage is failing, if you will have the gifts and the blessings of God's Spirit in your marriage, you will stay married. Amen. Amen. When you will instill these things into your children will turn out better than you hoped for. Amen. They will. These things must be in our homes. They must be in our lives. So the seven spirits of God. By the way, the seven spirits, watch this now. The seven spirits of God were pictorialized in the tabernacle. How? By the menorah. It had seven candlesticks in it. Did you know what that meant? I'll tell you what, I like this. When I saw this last night, God gave this to me. It was just such a blessing. You know what that means? That means that the house that wisdom built is a lighthouse. Woo! Amen! It's a lighthouse. It'll bring the wanderers home, man. It'll bring people that are lost. They'll see the light that is inside in your house. You know, I mean, think about it. How we do this? You pull up somebody's house at night and they don't have any lights on. You say what? It must not be home. Okay? That's how some people think of you, by the way. There's nobody home. Ain't no light on. Amen? But if we pull up somebody's house and there's lights coming out of that thing, then we know that somebody must be home and this and that and the other. And I want you to think of this. Wouldn't it be great if your personal life, your life for Jesus Christ, your life in the Lord was a lighthouse to other people that are looking, that are in darkness, that are looking for the light to come out of somebody's life and they see it in your life. Somebody say amen. They say, you know what? I'm tired of being in darkness. I'm tired of being in dreariness. And I want to be in the light. And there's somebody who's got light. And they'll be coming to you for light. So if your house is going to be built with wisdom, it'll be a lighthouse to other people. Somebody. And by the way, that applies to your marriage. How many of you know somebody in your family or that you're somehow you know them that you look and say, there's no way that thing's lasting. There is no way. You hear them next door fighting and throwing stuff. You hear them cursing one another. You see their kids out running around this and that and the other. And you say to yourself, I don't want to be like that. Their house is not a lighthouse, but yours can be. Nobody here in this church is ever going to raise perfect kids. I have not. Lisa and I have not raised perfect children. But it's been our goal and still is. Still is our goal. We're not done yet. Is to instill in our children the blessings of the wisdom of God. At some point, those children grow up and they have to figure it out on their own. Mom and Dad have to stand back and say, that's what we want you to do. But we hope that we've instilled some godly biblical wisdom inside their life. So that even if they do fall, they'll come back. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. In fact, I'm going to go to that right now. You know what the Bible said? Listen to this. You're going to like this. Fine. You know what? I don't have it. Yeah, here it is right here. You know what Proverbs 24:16 says? A just man falleth 7 times. You know what that means? You know what wisdom will do for you? Is that even when you fall, you know what it says? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. You know what wisdom will do for you? Is that even if you make a mistake, let's say that you made a mistake in your marriage. Let's say that there's problems in your marriage. Let's say your children are not living for the Lord the way they should. Let's say that you personally are not doing right and you know it. A just man will fall 7 times. But then he'll get back up. You know what that is? If wisdom will give you perseverance. It'll give you the desire that even if you stumble and you fall, you'll get back up and say, you know what? If I stumble and fall all the way to the gates of heaven, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But I'm going. If I have to walk with a limp the rest of my life, I'm going to walk behind Jesus and follow Him to the gates of heaven. Wisdom will teach you that. There's something that God has just put in me. And it's a gift. I recognize it because it's not part of my flesh. My flesh is so lazy and so miserable, it's not even funny. Okay? But I can tell you something that God has put in me that I like is that I am not a quitter. That doesn't mean that I've never wanted to quit. That doesn't mean that I've never tried to quit. But I am not a quitter. And I may not have the ability to walk the way others walk without falling. These guys have left. You know what I like about these group home guys? They sit in wheelchairs and they want to come to church. Amen. It blesses my heart.
Amen.
And we put up our little Mickey Mouse excuses why we didn't come, why we're not going to read our Bible, this, that, and the other. I'm going to tell you something. It's not the people that are doing right. It's the people that are handicapped. That you know what you do when you have a physical impairment or whatever it is, you just decide, you know what? I'm not going to let that keep me from enjoying my life and living my life the way I want to live it. You don't need the government. You don't need special laws. You don't need your own parking spot. I mean, bless God if you have it. But you say, you know what? If I have to park down on the south end, if I want to go shopping, I'm going shopping. Think about it. You think about that. Don't let your inability, even spiritually, to disable you from getting back up and saying, I'm going to go. I'm going to be in heaven. And nobody's going to tell me I can't.
Amen.
Somebody say amen. And we, you know what? Instill that into your children. Do not, listen to me, do not raise children in an impossible situation in life that is setting them up that if they fail, it's over and done with.
Right.
Do not raise your children that way. That's wicked. That's foolish.
Right.
You'll set your children up that if they fail you, they know it's over with. God's had to chase my heart over that thing. I can't begin to tell you how God has had to deal with me about setting a situation for my children that if they fail, I'm still their daddy.
Right.
And I still love them. My wife has had to help me with that. You just think about these things. God's not giving up on you. And God's given you wisdom. He's given you grace in your life that even if you fall, He'll help you get back up. That's good.
Amen.
That'll keep your marriage together. That'll help you forgive your wife when you're bitter at her. That'll help you forgive your husband when you're mad at him. Is that even when the marriage is running into little problems, you get back up.
Amen.
And I'm not going to heaven without her. I won't take her with me. Shit. She's going to take me with her.
Amen.
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 She's helped me. I tell you what. Christian life, or your home should be a lighthouse. By the way, it's 7 days of feasting. I love this. 7 days. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out 7 pillars. I like it when the Bible talks about them having a feast. Amen. 7 days of feasting. You know what? That's praise and thanksgiving to God over what He's given you. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given you. And I'll tell you what, moms and dads, if you will instill that, if you will show forth the praise and the thanksgiving in your own personal life over the things that you have, if your children will hear you pray and tell God thank you for what you have in your life, your children will be, they'll have that in them. They will bow their head when they go to McDonald's next time with all their buddies sitting around them. And they'll say, you know what? Can't eat my nuggets until I tell God thank you. Woo! Amen! Amen. They'll be a feasting. Amen. And by the way, when they had the 7 days of feasting, it was unleavened bread. You know what wisdom will teach you? Wisdom will teach you that sin should not be in your life. Wisdom will teach you that just one television program with the wrong content will mess your mind up. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's what wisdom would tell you. Foolishness would tell you, you know, I just like this. I like this. This is good. It doesn't influence, you know, this music, it doesn't influence me at all. Listen, that's a setup. It's a lie. The devil wants you to think it's not having any effect on your thinking in your life. But I can tell you, 50 years of rock and roll music in this country has ruined generation after generation. And country music. When they start honky-tonk music and beer guzzling music and chasing somebody else's wife kind of music, that's wicked. And they'll tell you, it's just good music. Well, I just like the beat of it. Or I like the guitars. Or I like the... Listen, I like it too. My flesh loves it. But God gave me a little bit of wisdom one day and said, Mike, you can't listen to that and not be affected by it. You don't want me to preach on that? That's too bad. Do this. Everybody do this now, okay? By the way, your house will not stand if you don't have the sprinkled blood applied in your life. When the priest, Leviticus chapter 16, when the priest went into the most holy place, he took the blood of that bullock that they had sacrificed, and he went to the mercy seat of Almighty God and sprinkled the blood 7 times on that mercy seat. And God said, I'll forgive their sins for a year. Christ went with His own divine blood to the mercy seat of Almighty God as the high priest and sprinkled His blood of atonement on there. One time. One time and we're saved. One time our sins are forgiven. And I want to tell you something. You want wisdom in your life? Get your sins under the blood. Don't just keep living in sin. Say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Let that shine forth in your life. Let it be in your marriage. By the way, let me preach this too. You want seven pillars of wisdom in your life. Learn how to forgive people. Where did you get that from? Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. You know what it says? I think it's in the book of Luke. You know how the book of Luke says this? Seven times in one day. Whew. That is a lot of forgiveness. You want to be free in Christ? You want to have a lot of wisdom? Learn how to forgive people. Learn how to forgive people that have not even asked. Learn how to forgive them. Learn how to walk away from stuff. Learn how to do that. You want to have wisdom in your marriage? You want to keep your marriage together? Learn how to forgive. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Your marriage will die over bitterness quicker than anything. Husbands, learn how to forgive your wives seven times a day if that's what it takes. Learn how to forgive your wives. Wives, learn how to forgive your husbands. When he comes in and the toilet seat's not in the right place, it's okay for you to counsel him. Amen. It's your house. Forsake not the law of the mother. Amen. It's her house. She makes the rules. Amen. I don't care how long you've been married. Mama's got her house and it's how she wants it. Dads, husbands, you learn how to, moms learn how to forgive and dads learn how to forgive. By the way, learn how to forgive your children. You learn how to, now I want to tell you this. I want to set you free. Some of you in this church, I know for a fact, did not have a good childhood. I know for a fact. You did not. You had a bad childhood and you are harboring resentment against your parents, even as an adult. And I'm going to say to you, wisdom will teach you. Forget about it, forgive them, and let it go. That's what wisdom will teach you. Okay? I'm not saying that you all have to be... Don't go on Jerry Springer. Amen? Don't go on Dr. Phil. You don't need that. Okay? And I'm not saying that you have to move back in with them. But I'm just saying, walk away and let it go. You'll find that you will last a whole lot longer when you're free than you are when you're miserable. Children, forgive your parents. Even you young children. Your parents are not perfect. Do not expect them to be. Your parents may struggle with one issue over another. You listen to me now. Your parents may struggle with one issue or another, and yet they're telling you with a cigarette in their hand, if I ever catch you smoking, I'm going to kill you. Now you say, well, that's, I'm just telling you, you know what? There's some parents that wish to God that God would give them victory over cigarettes. I saw my mom wrestle with that. I saw her wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. She's not a quitter. My mom's not a quitter. She'd lay them down, she'd pick them back up again. And the only time my daddy ever whooped my sister, ever whooped any of us, either me or my sister, was my sister picked up a cigarette. And he found out about it, and he wore her out. She never touched another one the rest of her life. You children, you want to be bitter against your mom and dad? Don't forgive them, even when you think they're wrong. But if you want to have happiness in your home and be content with mom and daddy, and you want them to be there when you really need them, and you will, just learn how to forgive mom and dad. Learn how to forgive people that have done you wrong that you don't even want to see anymore. Learn how to forgive them already in your heart. You don't have to move in with them. You don't have to be Facebook buddies with them anymore. But learn how to forgive people. That's wisdom. Amen. What else can I preach here? The blood sprinkled. The feasting, 7 days. I think if you're wise, you'll be thankful. Seven times a day will I praise thee. Somebody say amen. Amen. Then I'm going to get down to it. These pillars that wisdom has built is the seven times purified Word of God in your life. You will not have any wisdom outside of this book. And I don't care what anybody else on TV is preaching. If you want a word of wisdom, and how many of you would like to have the gift of wisdom imparted to you, say amen. Don't go to the Benny Hinn Show and get it. Okay? Get this Bible out. It has been purified 7 times. You know how I know that? That's what it says.
Yeah.
And if you want real, godly, sustaining, lasting wisdom. You see, if the pillars are wore out and broken, Dan, if the pillars of the Bible have not lasted, then the house that they built will not last either. Amen? And when the pillars are not used, when these pillars are not used to build your marriage, you will fold up in divorce. Guys, there's too many women out there that would like to have you. I don't care how ugly you are, there's always some old gal out there that wants you. Ladies, the same thing. There's always some guy out there that'll treat you nice for a while till he gets what he wants. And if your marriage is not built upon the wisdom that's given to you by the Scriptures here, it will not last. If you're trying to raise your children according to the talk shows and the psychiatrists and everybody else, they will not last. By the way, the public school should not be the one who's teaching your children morals and character building. That should be done at home by parents from the Word of God. We have lost that. We've lost that, and we need to put it back. If we have fallen and failed God in these things, it's okay to get back up and try it again. Don't ever let the devil throw this failure thing at you. Of course you're a failure. Amen? I'm telling you right now, you're a failure. God will help you stand back up and keep moving on. And you'll fall again. And He'll help you stand back up. And if you fall 7 times in a day, God will help you 7 times in a day and pick you back up, because He'll forgive your sin 7 times. And He'll pick you back up. And tomorrow will be a new day, and you just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. Somebody say amen. And I'd like for you to stand at your feet. I am going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. I'm going to ask you to respond. Wisdom will bend its knee. Wisdom will take a step out and come down and have some prayer time with God. And I'm going to ask you this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm going to ask for a show of feet. And I'm going to ask you this morning, I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose my husband. I don't want to lose my family. I don't want to lose. I'm tired of just blowing money everywhere. I'm tired of the way I'm living. It's not working. I'd like to have some wisdom in my life. And I have failed and failed and failed and failed. And I need God to pick me back up again. So if you're here this morning, you like that. And I asked God to begin this message to deal with me, and He has. So I'm going to be the first one down here, because I need it. But I'm going to ask you this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, don't worry about who all's going to see you. Who cares? Show them the wisdom. Be a lighthouse. Be a lighthouse and show them the wisdom that you have. That you're going to come down and you're going to say, God, I want it to be right in my life. And I don't want to lose what I have. And I want to keep on going. God, would you put biblical wisdom in me so that it will sustain me. And we can keep on going. Will you join me here at this altar this morning? Will you come? Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, You take over the reins in my life and You be the Lord of my life. And You give me the promise of Your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.